We're going to read in a few minutes from Jonah. We're going to read from the fourth chapter of Jonah. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, there should be a red Bible. Jonah shows up on page 510 in that Bible. Mine is page 1858, but that won't help you. And what an awesome privilege to consider the living Word of God. What an awesome honor to hear the Word of the Lord and to have the opportunity to be conformed to the image of God through the power of His Word, to be transformed by the working of His Spirit in us. And that's the opportunity that we have today. So I'm just going to ask you, if you would, to pray with me so that God will work in our lives today. I believe His desire is to do so. So let's put ourselves in a place where we're ready to hear Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is truth, that is life, that is joy, that is nourishment for our souls. We thank You that You have spoken by apostles and prophets and revealed Yourself in such an incredible way. So we ask You now, Lord, to speak to us through Your Word. I ask You to, by Your Holy Spirit, illuminate us to Your truth, that we might know You, that we might walk in conformity with the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask it in His strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. So just for having fun, just for the sake of fun, I titled today's message, Yahweh Provides a Worm. And I guess if you're a fisherman, that's a good thing, you know. If you're a gardener, it's not always a good thing. I don't know. Some people eat them. I haven't yet. But God provides a worm for Jonah. And we'll consider that. I'll start by saying, if the story of Jonah had ended in chapter 3, verse 10, we could have all said, praise the Lord, and been done with it. Okay? Here's how chapter 3, verse 10 speaks. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So isn't that great? The pagans repented, they turned from God, and they were saved, and all was well with the world. And we should expect that we would all say, Alleluia, praise the Lord. Crazy thing happened. Okay? A crazy thing happened. The thing that I would not expect. The fact of the matter is, not everything was well with the world at that point. Particularly not everything was well with Jonah's world, namely this. Jonah continued to have a sick and twisted and perverted mind, a heart that was in shambles. And when people place their faith in God, specifically as Christians, when people place their faith in Jesus Christ, do you know that that's a marvelous thing? When a repentant sinner places their faith in God, so marvelous is it that Jesus Himself declared that at the point of that happening, there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. So it's a marvelous thing. But a caveat, an addendum to that, if anyone tells you that in placing your faith in Christ, all your problems will be solved, and that everything wrong with you will be made right, they're way overstating the case, okay? Because Christians are often a mess. And by God's grace, some have become less of a mess. But the reality is, we're all still broken, and we are on our way to being mended. Okay? And that process of moving toward being whole in Christ, mended, fixed, what's wrong with me being fixed, we call sanctification. But the reality is this, and I'll come back to that in a second. In this life, I believe, none of us achieve the place of complete mendedness. I don't know if I coined that word or not. My spell check didn't like it, but mendedness. The good news is we're on our way to being mended. Anybody need to be mended? Thank God we're on our way. But the better news, better than the news that we're on our way to being mended, is this: God is an active and committed agent in that process of mending us. He's committed to making us better. Okay, so here we go. This is the story of Jonah up to this point in a nutshell. Jonah was a prophet of God, instructed by God to go to the city of Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh, and there to preach to the people and to call them to repentance. But for reasons unknown at the time or unstated at the time, Jonah ran in the opposite direction. God intervened in Jonah's flight, his running away, by sending a storm that threatened to destroy the ship that Jonah was on board. Jonah then is thrown overboard into the Mediterranean Sea. And to everyone's expectations, that was the end of Jonah. Everyone, including Jonah, I think, believed this was that he would drown there. Okay? But instead, God intervened again. So you see, God's already intervened by sending a storm. Now he intervenes again by sending a great fish that swallows Jonah. And he survives 3 days until he's vomited up onto dry land again. God's intervention. You see how God has intervened so far up to this point over and over, and it's going to happen again today in our reading. At that point, he's again told to go to Nineveh, and this time he goes. And he preaches repentance, and great revival comes to the city of Nineveh. The entire city repents of its wickedness and turns to God. And as I said a moment ago, at that point, we ought to just be able to say, praise the Lord, and that be the end of it. Except that the people of Nineveh were not the only people who needed to repent. And I'm going to stop here from what I am planning to say and just reiterate what I've said in recent weeks about the issue of repentance. Repentance is, the word itself is often, at least in our culture, tied up with negative connotations. When in reality, from a biblical perspective, just the opposite is true. Repentance is the most beautiful thing that a person can do. The story of the prodigal son, remember, we looked at it just a few weeks ago. He came to his senses and he said, in my father's house. And what's not beautiful about that? So to repent, to turn from wickedness to God, is the most beautiful thing that can happen in our lives. First in coming to faith in Christ, and then as we find ourselves again entangled in sin and saying, I'm going to get out of that because there's better for me. So the people of Nineveh were not the only people who needed to repent. Jonah had a secret. He had an inward sin that was invisible to everyone except God. That inward sin might involve, it surely involves something like an ethnic or racial prejudice or hatred for a people group or something like that. He never says specifically, but it all boils down ultimately to this. Jonah devalued the mercy and the grace of God. At least this, Jonah wanted to be able to say, God, you can't have mercy on them. I would rather, God, that you judge them. I'd rather you send hellfire and burn them. When the Ninevites repent and God relents from his judgment, I would expect Jonah to express some joy, wouldn't you? And instead, he throws a fit, a temper tantrum to God. And at that point, Jonah tips his hand. He reveals the reason that he was motivated to run away and disobey the Lord's instruction. It wasn't because he was afraid, although he may have been, but that wasn't the final motivation. It wasn't because the task was too difficult, although it was a difficult task. Long, long walk for that man, hundreds of miles. But here's why he ran away, in his own words. I know that you, God, are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And so I suggested last week that Jonah is in essence saying to God, and that's what I hate about you. That's what I hate about you, God, that you're compassionate and you forgive sinners that I'd rather see you judge. So Jonah's attempt to run away was his intentional and direct effort at sabotaging the grace of God and precluding the possibility of these people finding salvation. He intentionally sought to sabotage the grace of God. So when God is gracious to the Ninevites, Jonah is so angry that he says, "Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." That's how angry he was. God responds with a question, simple question, have you any right to be angry? And if I ask myself that question, 99% of the time that I'm angry, I probably have no right to be, you know? There are times when a righteous anger is called for, but seldom is my anger righteous. How about you? Thank you for admitting that, Gary. Never. Seldom is my anger righteous. So God is saying to Jonah, think about it. Consider your attitude. Examine your heart and determine if your response to my grace is a reasonable response. That's the question God poses to Jonah. Do you have any right to be angry? Think about it. And to that, Jonah is silent, says not a word. And instead of answering the Lord's question and thinking and examining himself, he stomps off in a huff and he goes outside the city to wait. And it seems obvious to me that the thing that he's doing there is he's still hopeful that God will bring judgment on these people. He sets up a structure for himself, a tent, a booth, and he sits there and he looks over the city and he waits to see what would happen. And so we ended last week with this phrase, then Yahweh, the Lord, provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. And that's where I left it, okay? So now we get to pick up and see the rest of the story. And for context, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. But we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8 today. For the next few minutes. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to Yahweh, O Yahweh, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But Yahweh replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh God provided a vine, and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to live than to die." This is the word of the Lord. So I've said on repeated occasions, I feel badly that for 17 weeks, is that right? 17 weeks, I've showed up here and just beat up Jonah every Sunday morning, you know? I feel bad about that, but he presents himself as a punching bag, you know? He wrote this story about himself. He told the truth, and he says, I believe Jonah really, at least at part, must have in mind letting us see his poor choices and his poor attitude in order to say that's the way not to do it. Okay, this is a lesson in how not to do it. So notice this. First of all, verse 6 said, Yahweh provided a vine. And then verse 7 said, Yahweh provided a worm. And I touched on this a moment ago. Previously, we saw similar statements. Yahweh sent a great wind on the sea. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. 1:17. And again, Yahweh commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's chapter 2, verse 10. So we see this pattern in the language of the text. God demonstrating his intentional involvement in Jonah's life in order to bring Jonah to the place God wants him to be. First, in physical proximity in the city of Nineveh, preaching where he's been called to preach. But then also, now, God's working on his heart, striving and aiming to get Jonah's heart in the right place by having him examine himself. So this, God is actively involving himself in Jonah's life to elicit a desired response. And for most of that time, Jonah's not at all happy with God. The only time he expressed any real happiness in that is when God provided him a vine. The rest of the time he's like, God, I don't want your grace. I don't want your direction. I don't want your guidance. We'll come back to that in a minute. So how does God intervene? And I mean particularly in this story, not in a general sense. He provides first in this fourth chapter by providing a vine that grows up to shade Nineveh. And remember, Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It's hot there. The sun is scorching there, and a little shade would have been much appreciated. And in fact, this is just the thing that Jonah wanted. It's what made him happy. Now, it would appear, if I didn't have the rest of the story, that God was pampering Jonah, that he was seeking to make Jonah comfortable in his sin. There, Jonah. We'll kiss it and make it all better. You know? I shouldn't probably meddle too much, but you know, we live in a world where everybody thinks it's the right thing to pamper everybody. Sometimes you just need a swift kick to the behind, right? Nobody wants that. But sometimes we need it. So I said this last week, God doesn't have to do much to make us uncomfortable in our sin. Sin provides its own discomfort quite naturally. It comes with the territory, okay? But in this case, it looks initially like God is working in a way to make Jonah comfortable in his sin, something that I would find quite unusual for God to do, except that wasn't the end of the story. In this case, God is setting Jonah up for a lesson in righteousness. Let me teach you something, Jonah. See how nice and shady this is and how comfortable you are? He provided the vine just long enough for Jonah to get a little bit comfortable before yanking away that precious vine. To heighten, I suspect, the discomfort that he'd felt the previous day. So God provides a worm. And that worm, worms are wont to eat, chew through vines. If you've ever planted zucchini, they're cucumbers. There's a lot of things that worms just love to chew through, right? You ever go out and find a dead zucchini plant that was the previous day looked great? All my plants died this year except my tomato plants, so. And now my summer's all gone, Nisha. So, once again, God involves himself in the situation. After providing the worm to destroy the vine that Jonah was so happy about, God provided a scorching east wind that gave Jonah a nasty sunburn on his head and caused him to grow faint, weary. So the comfort that God provided Jonah in this case was temporary, and it was aimed, I take it, at exacerbating the discomfort of Jonah's temper tantrum with a sunburn. And here's the point I want to make. Here's what I would like you to see with me. God, in this story, is busily providing for Jonah over and over. God provides for Jonah. Our God is good to provide, yes? In fact, James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from him. God is my provider. This old song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider is grace. And God provides. Hallelujah. But as I pointed out before, God is faithful to supply for my needs, not necessarily my wants. And often those two things are diametrically opposed. C.S. Lewis says this. I like this. This is a good quote. We want not so much a father, but a grandfather in heaven. A God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented? That's what we want. So I mentioned previously, I don't remember when I talked about this a few weeks ago, a grandmother of mine. I have two of them. One's with the Lord, and amazingly, I still have a living grandmother. This gray old man's got a grandmother alive. And by the way, I'm going to talk about that grandmother here, and if for some reason she ever hears this message, I'm not criticizing you, Grandma. I'm just kind of setting an example. I don't know if she'll ever hear it, but the one grandmother that I talked about previously, I said, always provided for us just what we needed for Christmas. Brand new Hanes Tidy Whiteys. Or socks sometimes. And we wanted toys, you know? Who wants underwear for Christmas? My other grandmother, on the other hand, was a little more indulgent, or is a little more indulgent. Visits to her house, at least when Mom and Dad weren't there, featured candy bars and Coca-Cola for breakfast. And isn't that grand, you know? Wonderful. We loved going to Grandma's house. But at some point, you put away childish things. And I'm so very glad, honestly, I'm so very glad that my parents didn't allow such nonsense. I'm so very glad that my mom insisted that we eat what was good for us, not what we wanted. Yes? You know what I'm getting at? God is more interested in our character than he is our comfort and our ease and our convenience. And he's not opposed to providing a worm rather than a vine when a worm is what will better serve forming Christ-like character in us. He's not opposed to allowing us to get a sunburn if in give in allowing us to have a sunburn, we learn a valuable lesson. And for the record, okay, so to my understanding, not every worm that eats my garden is a worm sent from God. Some worms are just worms that showed up, okay? By the same token, not every storm that comes to my life do I believe is necessarily a storm sent by God. We live in a world where it storms at times. But the fact of the matter is that God can and sometimes does choose to intentionally bring to us good times or hard times, whichever we need, difficulties that he puts in our ways, when that is what will better serve building Christ-like character in my life. And we are always appreciative when God sends a vine, and seldom appreciative when he sends the worm. But here's, this is a blessed happiness. This is a great joy. The scripture teaches us this, that whether God sends the worm, or whether it's just a worm being a worm, either way, no matter the source, God sent or not, we know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And if that doesn't thrill you, it should. Here's how I expressed it. God is committed to hounding his own until he has stripped us of all that is not like him and created in us a mirror image of himself. Children don't like that, but men are grateful for their father's discipline. We look back in gratitude that our fathers didn't spoil us and make us comfortable in our sin. I am. Hebrews chapter 12. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God is persistent with Jonah. And Jonah's not happy about that fact. God's persistence is not making Jonah very happy at the time. But if Jonah ever opened his heart to the Lord's discipline, and by the way, we don't have any record of whether he did or didn't. We end the story not knowing if Jonah said, okay, God, you're right and I'm wrong. But if he ever did open his heart to the Lord's discipline, he would surely discover that all the Lord's discipline was aimed at Jonah's greater joy. The worm and the scorching sun were not sent to destroy Jonah's joy, but to drive him to pursue his own lasting joy in repentance and fellowship with God. So I don't know if Jonah ever responded positively, but I know that if he did, he discovered a loving father who was fiercely committed to Jonah's good rather than his harm. Here we talked about the Proverbs this morning. Solomon gives us good counsel. And one of the things he says to us in Proverbs 3:11, despise not the Lord's discipline. Courtney's brother Chris last week talked about the grace of God that was extended to him. The grace of God that was extended to him when he was strung out and stealing from his mother and his grandmother and everybody around him. And he spoke of the grace of God that was extended to him when his sister and his grandmother called the police and had him sent to jail. And he recognized that for what it was. It was the grace of God to get his attention and to call him to awareness of what he was doing to his own life. And he was grateful for it. Yeah? It's not usually the case immediately. But when we look back, we can say, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. So God is faithful to conform us to his image. That's what he's doing in your life. In good times and in bad, God's aim is to make you more like himself, more like his son, Jesus Christ, in character, in quality, in uprightness, integrity. And there's a lot in me that's not like my father. And so when he is at work in my life, conforming me to his image, is that fun? Is that easy? Is that pleasant at the time? As a child, I was disciplined. And I mean in the good old-fashioned way, you know. Never was pleasant, but I stand today and say, thanks, Mom and Dad. Thanks, Mom and Dad. In the long run, we can only be grateful and say, thank you, Father, for not allowing me to remain an ignorant and defiant child. To God, our Father, I'm so glad that you didn't answer my prayer for comfort when what I needed was a shriveled vine and a sunburned head. So I'll close with this. Before I say what I was going to close with, just this thought occurs to me. In case you think I'm saying that the whole of the Christian life is discomfort and that sort of thing, just the opposite. Okay, my life is overflowing with joy, and my life is overflowing with happiness, and my life is overflowing with blessings from on high. I enjoy life. I enjoy the life God gives me. But I recognize that my true and lasting joy sometimes requires that God teach me a lesson that may not be quite as easy as I'd like it to be. And whoever said that lessons were supposed to be easy? Whoever said that? Whoever said that school was supposed to be easy, that there should be no effort put forth into becoming something better? There's always effort to be put forth in becoming something better, and it's not always painless. Okay, I want to be better. And as I said a minute ago, thank you, God, for not answering my prayer for comfort when what I really needed was a withered vine and a sunburned head. Bring it, God. I want to be better. Whatever it takes. Again, C.S. Lewis, and I'll close with this. We are, not metaphorically, but in truth, a divine work of art, something that God is making, and therefore something with which he will not be satisfied until it has a certain character. We are something with which God will not be satisfied in the formation of us until it has a certain character. And that character is his own, a reflection of himself. And with that, I'll close.